when you fall off the wall and you are in a broken state, there is no restoration in this world other than through Jesus. This morning we are in Acts chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1 down through 10. There's a very familiar nursery rhyme to all of us, I'm sure. Some of us haven't been out of the nursery for too many years, so we remember it. Others, you've been out of the nursery for a few years, actually. But you still remember it, I guarantee you. So I'm going to ask you to help me along with this nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. There are a lot of theories as to what historical event, if any, that nursery rhyme is referent to. We're not exactly sure what it's pointing to. You are probably familiar with it from Lewis Carroll's novel, Through the Looking Glass. He also has another novel, Alice in Wonderland. You're familiar with Humpty Dumpty there. The picture of him, the illustration there in Through the Looking Glass is an egg. It's an egg personified. He's a man, but he's an egg. And he's sitting on top of a wall. And you know about an egg. An egg, and Humpty is pictured this way, because is an egg encapsulates pretty much the most vulnerable, fragile thing we can think of. Because you drop an egg, it breaks. I mean, there's no hope. The egg bounces. It's not, you don't want to mess with that egg. So the egg breaks. Why do we remember that rhyme? You ever thought about that? Why that seems to stick? Because there's a truth there in that rhyme. There's a truth there in that rhyme that sticks in our heart. While it may or may not be referent to any specific historical event, the fact is that rhyme speaks about the human condition. Every one of us has had a Humpty Dumpty moment. Every one of us has done something. Maybe you've fallen off the wall. Maybe some of us have actually jumped off the wall. Regardless, you still fall. And when you fall, you have brokenness. That rhyme it's depressing. It's just a calamitous event that leaves this poor being just helpless and hopeless. He is broken, he's shattered, and nobody can put him back together. Not even all the king's horses or all the king's men can put this person back together again. Poor Humpty Dumpty. And we sit there and we long for a second verse. We say, where's the second verse to this? Surely this rhyme is not meant just to depress children in the nursery. Where's the second line? The fact is there is no second line there in this world. There's no second line. When you fall off the wall and you are in a broken state, there is no restoration in this world other than through Jesus. With Jesus, there's restoration. So Jesus can do something all the king's horses and all the king's men could never do in a millennia. Jesus is able to bring restoration. Jesus is able to regenerate a person. He's able to make them new, give them new life, and to restore that which was broken. This morning, we're going to look at a man, a broken man, at the beautiful gate. And I want you to write this sentence down. I'll say it a couple times so that you can get it. This sentence is going to summarize the entirety of the text. I think that this is the central truth of this passage to be taken. Broken people restored by the grace of God reveal the awesome power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say that again for you. broken people restored by the grace of God reveal the awesome power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember there in Acts chapter 2, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, now we call them apostles, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to preach in all these known languages. And Peter stands up, the first among equals, the first among the apostles, and he begins preaching there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And through his sermon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the other apostles, it says that 3,000, nearly 3,000 people that day were born again. They came to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And they began to, the church, that's what began out of that preaching, was the church. That was the seed of the church, the gospel preaching, the preaching of Jesus, and then the apostles. These people are born again and they begin church. Now it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and fear was on everybody. Phobos. They were full of fear. They understood that the message the apostles preached is true. It's validated not only by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which they are all witnesses of. Moreover, added to that, now the apostles are doing wonders and signs and miracles in their presence, not as an end in and of themselves, but as a testimony that the message of the gospel is true, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, was raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, exalted to the right hand of God, and he will return at the command of the Father to judge the living and the dead. And when the apostles performed signs and wonders, it validated their message when they told the people, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the validation there of the message. Now in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, you actually are able to witness one of those wonders. One of those signs. So look at the text with me here. Chapter 3 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now think just very quickly with me on this. These are apostles. These men walked with Jesus on a daily basis for over 3 years, full of the Holy Spirit. They just preached the greatest sermons up to that point ever. Peter just preached a sermon that led 3,000 people to Jesus. And yet, where is Peter going? Peter's going to church. The apostles did not despise the gathering together of God's people for prayer. You know, the apostles could have said, well, hey, prayer is a private matter. I can just stay home, pray in my closet, pray at my dinner table. I don't have to be around other people to do that. No, that's not what the apostles did. They set an example for us that God wants us to be in his midst and in the midst of his people. He wants us to fellowship together. He wants us to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. And he wants us to pray and to pray together, such as the apostles' example to us. Now it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple. I take that to mean that they are going up the steps of the temple. And you'll see that in a little more color here in just a minute. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That is 3 p.m. The Jewish day would begin at 6 a.m. That would be the first hour. So the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. Needless to say, this is broad daylight. 3 p.m. in the afternoon, any of you guys that work outside, you know that those hours, 3 to 5 p.m., are probably the hottest hours of the day. The sun is at its peak. Nothing is hiding from the sun, and everybody's ready for fall to come about. But you're not hiding from the sun. Nothing is escaping its gaze there. So it says that they were going up to the temple at 3 p.m. in order to pray. Now look at verse 2. It says, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. There's many things to see in verse 2 here. I'll try to address them in order. It says that this man was lame. This man was lame from birth. That word lame is the word kolos. Kolos can mean somebody who has lost a limb, means somebody who has been maimed. It speaks generally of somebody who is crippled. What you see actually from verse 7 is that this man, his feet and his ankles were withered. They were just limp. They were just lifeless. And they've always been like that. It wasn't some condition that he developed. It says that this man was lame from birth. Even literally from his mother's womb, he could not walk. This man has never enjoyed a walk on the beach. He's never enjoyed just a good run. He's never been able just to get that energy out. He's never been able to jump, dance, anything like this. This man has known nothing in his life but brokenness. It's a broken man. You'll be able to see that from his actions here in a moment. This man is born into this world in brokenness, and he continues in this world in brokenness. I wish that all of us would be able to have this same perspective, because we're all born broken. We're born to broken parents. We're born to broken families. We have broken bodies. The moment we are born into this world, we begin to die. We have an expiration date, and we are born. I don't even have to say it, but I will. We're born into a broken world, amen? It's a very broken world. This man knew no different. We all grow up in a broken world. We just fail to acknowledge it. This man readily acknowledges it, it seems. It says he's a lame man from birth, and he was being carried. Can you imagine a more humbling state of life? It says he's carried daily. Daily to the temple. He has to be carried by other people. There's no wheelchairs in that day. There's no shuttle for the handicap in that day. You remember in Luke chapter 5, verse 18, it says that there was a paralytic man, and his friends had heard about Jesus. He's teaching here in the house. You remember they carry him up on a mat, and they lower him down through the roof of that house so that they could see Jesus, and Jesus could heal their paralytic friend. Jesus saw the faith of those friends, and he healed the man, and he forgave his sins just as well. But that man was carried on a mat. The text says nothing about this man being carried on a mat. I think there are one of two options for how he was carried to the temple. And I think probably both of them had been employed in his lifetime. Surely this man had some friends who cared about him. At minimum, they showed some sort of pity, some amount of pity on him. And so they probably would have taken a blanket of some sort, and he would have laid down on that blanket, can't do anything else. They pick him up, move him to the blanket, wrap the blanket around his torso and around his legs, and just grab the knots and carry him where he goes. Maybe they had some sort of board, a cutout, and they put him on that, and maybe they carry him there. That's only if they had two people to carry him. What if those two people had been busy? I'm sure some portions of his life, he actually had to have one person carry him because that's all he had. Maybe it was his mom. Maybe his mom had given birth to this deformed child. And rather than dashing this child on the rocks, as would be suggested in our day, maybe she says, I'm going to care for this child. As my life's mission, I'm going to care for this baby. She sees the withered feet, even on this tiny handheld infant. I'm going to care for this son all my life. And maybe I can see that mother there now going up into older years. She reaches down to grab her son withered as his age is progressing with his withered legs. He has no strength. It's not like he's able to work out or anything. And maybe she bends over there on the couch and she grabs him and throws him over her shoulder. And she just goes, and she does the best thing she can possibly do for him. She lays him down there at the gate of the temple to ask alms. This man is somewhat of an example to us, isn't he? The man is a crippled, and yet he's doing everything he can to provide for himself. He's not too proud to ask for help. and many people who need help and they don't get it because they're too prideful to ask. Pride will render a person helpless. Don't let pride cripple you. This man's pride didn't cripple him. He was already crippled enough. He was humble enough to at least ask for alms, ask for somebody to help him. But this man had been carried along, even that day, carried up to the temple, a day's business. We would do well to understand that each one of us as well, we have to be carried. Each one of us has our own needs. As I start listing them out, you'll say, well, yeah, I guess I really don't stand on my own two feet so much. I need to eat. I need my daily bread. I need air that's oxygenated. I need water that's drinkable. I need safety. I need sleep, and I just can't go to sleep. Oh, God, will you help me to sleep? God, I need you to carry me along. Lord, I need to pay this bill. Lord, I need for you to take care of my children. Lord, I need you to fix my marriage. God, I need you to carry me along. And maybe God wouldn't carry us along more if we were humbled like this lame man and we asked for alms. If we asked for God to help, this man needed to be carried, and he just went with it day by day, being carried, laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. This man goes to the best place possible. If you're going to go fishing, you need to go where there are fish, right? What better place to ask for mercy than at the footsteps of God's house? People going in to pray, people coming out from prayer, people who ought to be in the best state of mind, people who ought to be filled with the most mercy at that moment. This man's going to ask, would you have a little bit of mercy for a poor man? This man was right for doing this. We ought to be the most merciful, generous people on the planet. I'm going to say that again because there was not a single amen. We ought to be the most merciful, generous people on the planet. People ought to feel that the people of God are a safe place. You know, there are many theories about why this gate is called Beautiful. We can't verify any of them because that temple, the second temple, was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, just as Jesus had promised 40 years before its occurrence. So we don't know exactly what the Beautiful Gate was. There's some testimony from ancient times, whether you can verify that or not. I'm not so certain of that. One person can contends that it was called the Beautiful Gate because it was made of Corinthian bronze and its workmanship was unmatched. It just glistened there in the sun. You can imagine at 3 p.m. that gate glistening in the sun. A beacon of hope to those who are hurting, those who are broken. This is the doorway to God's house. So this man goes and he is laid daily there at the beacon of hope, and I would like to think, and this ought to be the case, the doors of God's house ought to be a beacon of hope for people in this world who are broken. People in this world who are hurting. God's house is not a place for those people to come and be ridiculed and judged. It's a place for them to come and be loved. Yes, they're loved through the gospel and told to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they are loved. This is a place for broken people. This is not a place for proud people. If you want to remain in your pride, please go elsewhere. If you want to be here and acknowledge your brokenness and you want to be real and right with God, this ought to be a place that's beautiful. We ought to be able to call it the Beautiful Gate. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, verse 2, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. He's going to ask the most that a man can do, The most that we can do for a lame man is give him some money, is what he thinks. The most that anybody can do for me is give me a little bit of money. Maybe I'll have enough for my daily bread. Maybe I'll have a little left over and I can come up with a little bit of savings. Maybe there is some doctor in some part of this earth who could help cure me. Maybe he had even given up hope on that. But what more can a man do but just throw a little money at it? It's about the most that most people think that they can do anyway. Look at verse 3. Seeing Peter and John, underline that word seeing. Very interesting. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So get this picture in your mind. One thing from verse 1, one thing from verse 2, and one thing from verse 3 here. It says in verse 1 that Peter and John were going up. They're walking up the steps of the temple. Verse 2 says that the lame man was being carried. You see how this whole situation is quite fluid. There's a motion to this situation. People have a place to go. They have time to be there. It's the ninth hour of the day. The prayer session is about to start. We've got some place to be. And Peter and John are walking up the temple as this man is being carried right at the right moment to be set at the gate to get these people as they go in and come out from prayer. And it says this man, it says, seeing Peter and John. He has a last ditch effort, a last moment to get these guys' attention. And it says that he did see them. So take note of that. He sees them because in verse 4, it's interesting that while the man sees Peter and John, Peter looks at him and says, "Look at us." Now you may say, "Well, I already thought he was looking at us." I think it tells us something about this man's gaze, how he was looking at Peter and John. You see, this man had been dejected all his life. He is born broken, and in those days, much like our days, but in those days, they would ask this type of question. Why was this man born broken? Who sinned? His mother, his father, his grandparents? Did this man sin? Did God know the sins this man would commit? And so God marred his body because he's got a marred soul. He's unfit to be in the temple. Leave him at the gate. Don't bring him in God's house. God's house is for clean people. This man is a lesser human being. It says that this lame man saw Peter and John, and I think I can prove this with the text, I picture this man looking at Peter and John like this, holding his cup up. He's not going to make direct eye contact with them. He's not going to raise his head because he is a lowly, humble, poor, unfit, unequal beggar. He's not on an equal playing field with them. They're whole. They can walk. They were going up. Here he is being carried. So it says that this man is seeing. You can see his humble estate. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter, look at this, verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Peter directed his gaze at him. That word for directed is the verb atenisos. That sounds like a familiar word, doesn't it? It sounds like our word for attention. That's exactly what it means. And Peter and John walking side by side up the steps of the temple, and this man asks for alms, says, "Hey, before you go in, do you have a couple of coins to spare?" It says that Peter, he stops. And he turns and he looks intently at this man's face. Stops what he's doing. Prayer meeting is about to start. 3 p.m. We're going up. We're about to go into the door. How dare you interrupt me? Most of us, we probably feel like that. I have got somewhere to go. I have got something better to do. Not so with Peter. Peter understands that you will never have a better thing to do than the thing God wants you to do. You never have a better thing to do than the thing God wants you to do. So Peter stops and he looks at this man and says, "Look at us." Well, I thought verse 3 says he's already looking at him. Seeing Peter and John. So what's Peter doing? Peter's saying, you have got your head ducked low as though you have no right to look me in the face. Look me in the face like a man. You are nothing less than that. You are a man created in the image of God. You may have deformed feet, but you are made after the image of your creator. You look me in the face. You are not supposed to be in abject humility as though you have been rejected by God. Look me in the face. You're a man. He treats him with dignity, whereas everybody else just throws a couple of pity pennies in his cup and walks by. Not Peter. Peter stops and acknowledges this man, says, look me in the face. You're a man just like me. Peter understands there's never a better thing to do than the thing that God wants him to do. So look what Peter does. Actually, look at the reaction. Can you imagine the reaction of this poor man? Laid at the temple gate daily, alms, alms, alms for the poor. Here comes a couple clinking pennies down in his cup. Okay, I can buy a little bit of bread for that. Time to go home. My ride will be here. They'll carry me. Mom's coming to get me. She'll carry me home here in a few hours. Go home. Nothing out of the usual. Normally gets about this amount of money during the day. Nobody pays attention to this poor, crippled, lame beggar, but not so right now. Now, Peter and John, the apostles, say, look at me. Look at what it says in verse 5. It's hilarious. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. You can imagine what this lame beggar must have been thinking. Cha-ching! I have hit the jackpot. These guys are overwhelmed with pious pity. These guys are ready to give a handout. They're feeling especially religious today. I think I have made bank today. So he's expecting, hey, you got my attention, you acknowledged me, you're probably going to pay the piper here. So he is expecting to receive something. Lo and behold, this man didn't know the jackpot he just hit. This man hit the jackpot because Jesus is the one who took notice of him. You'll notice that in Peter's speech. When Peter calls this man to rise up and walk, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus took notice of this poor, crippled man, and he is going to raise him up. This man hit the eternal jackpot. Look at verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. That's interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. At the end of chapter 2 of Acts, doesn't it say that those 3,000 people, that many of them, they sold all their possessions and they distributed their goods to everybody as anybody had need, and they had all things in common. There was a lot of money that moved through the hands of Peter. And yet Peter goes to the temple and he doesn't have a dime on his person. Peter's a man of integrity. Peter doesn't have a dime to his name. Peter or John, the leading apostles, men of integrity. Such an example for us. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Well, what do you have to give? If you don't have money, how can you help me? Because money is power. You don't have any of that. I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter says, I have got a gift that is greater than all of the wealth in the world. I am able to look at you in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the gospel, and tell you to rise up and walk. See, Peter understands that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that raised that paralytic man off his mat in Luke chapter 5, that same power that worked through Jesus is working through him. And I am here to tell you that if you are a believer in Jesus, the promise is to you as well that you will receive forgiveness of your sins when your faith is in Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are armed with the same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead and that Peter uses to raise this man up to walk. And you're also armed with the same gospel. See, Peter understands that he has a gift more valuable than all the wealth of the world. He is armed with the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and all, and to the Greek. to all who believe. He said he's armed with the power of the gospel, the power to raise the dead to life, for forgiveness of sins. That message that is in your mind, on your tongue, and in your heart, that same power is within you. You have inside of you a gift that is more precious than all of the money on the earth. Maybe if we would slow down from the things that make us busy, and we would stop at attention and look at those who are hurting, we'd have the opportunity to share that gift. You're never going to be too busy to do the things that God wants you to do. And you never have better things to do than the things God wants you to do. Make it a point to stop every day and see the hurting and minister to them. Now look at this. This is very interesting. At the end of verse 6, Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it's not in his own power that he's doing this. He says, rise up and walk. Two commands there. Both of those are in the imperative. Rise up and walk. Both of those commands are impossible. We may look at that. I look at that and I say, this man can't do that. Don't you know, Peter? He's been born a cripple. From his mother's womb, he's had lame feet. And yet you're telling him to do the impossible. But look at verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Immediately. This is not an act of healing an injury. This is an act of regeneration. This is an act of creation. The power of God working through Peter. He speaks a word to him. And immediately his feet are healed. And so he rises up. It says, look in verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. You may ask this question hypothetically to this lame man over here. You may say, man, you've been lame from birth. If I were able to heal you and give strength to your legs, and you could walk for the first time in your life, what would you do? Would you go down to the beach to feel the sand in the toes that now have been regenerated? Would you go out in the water to swim a little bit? Because I'm sure you've never felt that sensation either. Maybe you'd go running down the road because you've never really been able to get all your energy out because you'd never been able to run. Maybe you'd like to jump. Maybe you'd like to dance. What would you do if you were finally healed? Look at what this man did. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple. I find that amazing. This man has a taste of the fountain of the grace of God. Healed in a moment, the first place he's going to go to the source. This man thinks rightly. He's not just thinking about the good gifts of God. He's thinking about the good God that gave the gift. He's not just thinking about the grace he received, but the one who disseminated the grace. And so he goes straight to the source. Be careful about being satisfied in the good gifts that God gives rather than being satisfied in the God who gives good gifts. This man, upon being able to walk for the first time in his life, he's going to go into the temple. It says, and leaping up, verse 8, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Thank God the temple was not a Baptist church. Oh, brother, because if it had been, you can imagine now this once layman, somebody says, no running in the church. Oh, come on now. Come on. This guy has just been healed. He's just been regenerated. The guy's got to dance. He's got to shout. He's got to sing because he has been rescued. He has no inhibitions whatsoever about expressing his gratitude in the Lord because he understands what it means to be a broken man at the beautiful gate. And now he understands what it means to be restored in God. Not only was this man restored from his healing, now he's no longer dejected by his people kept out of the house of God because he's deformed. No, he has been restored to his people. He has been restored to his God. He is going to sing praises and he's going to dance. And you know what? He doesn't care what you think about that. You're not the one that healed him. Jesus healed him. So he's going to dance and he's going to shout. It's okay. It's right to express yourself and how you care and are thankful to the Lord. Wives, what would you do if your husband came to you and said, "Babe, I love you"? I mean, really? You love me? How about a hug? How about a kiss? You love me? Yeah, I love you. Oh, come on. If you love the woman, hug her, kiss her. If you love Jesus, sing to him. Be excited about it. Understand where you came from. People say, "Oh, no, that's not me. I'm not going to do that. You're too proud. You're too proud to ask for help. Your pride's going to hold you back and render you helpless." Don't let your pride keep you from expressing your gratitude to God, because every one of us is born broken into a broken world. Every one of us is Humpty Dumpty that fell off that wall, had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men hadn't been able to put us back together again until Jesus, walking up, looks at us and says, "Hey, you on the ground, helpless, you're mine. Rise up and walk." Sure, I'm thankful Jesus took notice of me. That's why I love him. That's why I love his word. I can't be afraid to express that either. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Look at verse 9 through 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him. Underline that, please. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You may think, you know what? I was sitting on a wall, I had a great fall, and I was broken in front of a lot of people. And now I'm ashamed to show my face in front of those people. Don't be. The people who have seen your brokenness are in the best position to see the restoration that God has brought about in your life. They recognize this man. And understand this, that chapter 3 is not, or chapter 3, 1 through 10, that's not a text in isolation by itself. What you read for the rest of chapter 3 is that this healing gave Peter the opportunity to preach to another multitude. The point of the healing is not the healing. The point of the healing is the validation of the message that they were proclaiming. You see, this broken person restored by the grace of God revealed the awesome power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter stands upon this miracle and he says to all these people, just as Jesus raised this man up to walk, so also he can restore every person here. And he will do it through the repentance of sins and belief in his name. Don't hide. Don't hide from the people who know about your broken past. I understand it would be hard to speak to them, and it may be seem to be a bit shameful. But those people are the most fertile ground. They have the most opened eyes to be able to see the difference between broken you and restored you. It says that these people, they recognized him. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. See, every one of us, we read this and we would like to be Peter. We'd like to be the guy that reaches down and grabs the right hand in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I'd love to be Peter. I got to be the lame man first. I got to be that beggar asking God for help. And God, I need you to carry me along. You know what God does for broken people? God doesn't walk by them and ignore them. Jesus stops, directs his attention, and he restores that person. When they call out to his name, broken people restored by the grace of God reveal the awesome power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me?